Thank you that you're a God who encourages us, commands us to come home and receive joy at your right-hand side. Father, thank you that in you is everlasting joy, everlasting life, everlasting goodness. And we pray we would all respond to that call. Father, we recognize that part of that is hearing your word, understanding it, and believing it, taking you at your word. So even now, as we read the Bible together, we pray that we would come home in the sense of we would believe you and we would live according to what you have written to us. And our prayer is in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 16, begin to read at verse 1. Please turn there in your Bibles. No prizes for realising what this follows on from and also what the content of it's going to be about. This is Luke 16, begin to read at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. Although our section this morning actually covers the whole of chapter 16 in Luke's Gospel. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. he told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. Hope Church regulars will know that we're making our way through Luke's gospel. We're about two-thirds of the way through. For those of you who are not regulars, a brief bit of background. Luke was a medical doctor, also a historian. He compiled this book through speaking to eyewitnesses. He looked at evidence and he put together an orderly account for what we assume to be his sponsor, Theophilus. And in turn, not only Theophilus, but also we can be certain about what Jesus fulfilled. We're in a section, if you just turn back to chapter 13 and verse 22, even before then, we see Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem where he will fulfill his mission. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That will be fulfilled in Jerusalem. But we see now more specifically in Luke 13 and verse 22 that Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching what God is like. And as we hear those things, and for some of us, maybe it's for the first time, maybe that provokes within us two responses. As we hear what Jesus has to say, maybe we find ourselves strangely attracted by what Jesus has to say, and we are drawn in. We like the sound of some of the stuff that he's saying. So perhaps the parables that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks will be an example of that. Jesus clearly shows us the grace of the Father. That just great came through in Harold's song so well, didn't he? How Jesus is telling us of a Father who welcomes back repentant prodigals. Now the Father in the story would have been a good Father if he'd welcomed him back and allowed him to be a servant. But that's not what the Father does. this son who has squandered the father's things on wild living is actually the reason for the rejoicing and celebration in the father's eyes. That's such love and grace on display. And so if that's you this morning, come home, as the song told us. So Jesus is teaching us what God is like, and that might attract us, that God is a God who forgives, who welcomes home, who gives eternal life. But then on the other hand, some of the things that Jesus says might repulse us. We might feel like we are just repelled by what Jesus is saying, and maybe even angry. We might say things like, what right does Jesus have to say things like that? What right does Jesus have to tell me to love him more than even my own life? Or maybe we might say of Jesus, he's a bit rigid, isn't he? Saying he's the only way to the Father. And so we might be put off by him. Let me suggest this morning that Jesus cares more about fact than he does your feelings. He tells you what's true. If he didn't, he wouldn't be good. I mean, can you imagine going to a doctor who cared more about your feelings than facts? So he gets the clipboard, you've just had some tests, the news isn't good. He looks at the results, he looks at you and thinks, don't want to hurt the feelings. And smiles and says, everything's going to be fine. You don't want a doctor like that, do you? You want a doctor who tells you truth and tells you fact. That is a good doctor who does that, and Jesus is the greatest doctor. He gives us news that's bad, but also absolutely amazing. He tells us about the love and compassion of the Father, but then on other occasions he tells us truth that really hurts. Sometimes he just puts his finger on something in our lives that we might think he has no right to, but he has every right to. And this morning, I'm sure as we were just reading this parable, you would realise that at a most simple and basic level, Jesus is telling us in these verses how we should use our money. And that might just be repulsive to us. We might think that Jesus has crossed the line and has no right to talk about such things. Well, let me tell you, I've not actually checked this out myself, but I've been told there are 38 parables of Jesus in the New Testament. And of those 38, half of them are about money, possessions, and wealth in light of eternity. So Jesus actually has a lot to say about money, and it would be strange if he didn't, because it's such a big part of our lives. So if Jesus was silent on this, that actually would be a strange thing for us. So it's important that Jesus speaks into our lives about money. At the very beginning of this chapter, you'll notice in verse 1 that Jesus is talking to his disciples. So it says, Jesus told his disciples. This follows on from the parable of the prodigal son, sons, which was addressed to tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees. But at this point, Jesus, it would seem, just turns to his disciples specifically. So that means this morning, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, we are glad you're here. But before you pull your checkbook out and try and figure out who the treasurer is and figure out where the building fund is and what I need to write down for the ministry fund, put your checkbook away. This isn't for you this morning. I don't want you going away from Hope Church saying all they wanted was my money. God doesn't need your money. The church doesn't need your money. This is not a checkbook issue. This is a heart issue. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. And if he has your heart and your devotion, we can talk about the money side of things later on. But if you're an unbeliever this morning, please listen in. Because what Jesus says, maybe you'll start to think it makes a lot of sense. And who knows, through Jesus' teaching on money, you actually might start to see how important Jesus is and what he says. And this actually might be the watershed moment where you see he is more important than anything else and you give him your devotion. Now, this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, which is the vast majority of us, we all need to tune in. And we might start to find this pretty uncomfortable, and we might start intellectually putting up a load of barriers, and we might be a bit put off by what Jesus has to say. In fact, this teaching might make you realize that actually you've never become a true follower of Jesus. So you like Jesus, you like some of his claims, but actually at this point you draw the line. That's what pretend followers do. When the road gets a bit rocky and steep, they draw a line and they say, that's far enough, I'm not going any further. They are pretend followers of Jesus, which are not real followers of Jesus. And who knows, maybe this morning you might realize that you've never been rescued, which means you cry out for rescue. So this teaching of Jesus will do much in us. The teaching of Jesus, it's worth pointing out as well, is an accurate barometer of our spirituality. So our attitude towards this and money actually gives us a snapshot of our love and devotion to God. And in fact, a cursory glance at our bank statements would show us who our God actually is. So to the parable, it's pretty confusing. So stick with me, open your Bibles, make sure you're following along to make sure we get all the details right as we work through this. Every now and again, it hasn't happened for some time, but I'll get a phone call asking how my portfolio's doing. And they will ask me if I'm interested in buying some amazing shares that have been tipped to be the latest big thing. Now, they're obviously just ringing down a list, and somehow I've got on this list. And somehow they don't know I'm a farmer's son that's an ex-accountant that grew up 5 miles away from Yorkshire, and I'm not likely to hand over my money that easily, especially when I follow the sage advice. If it sounds good, too good to be true, it probably is. But in this parable, Jesus gives us the soundest, wisest investment advice possible. And this is better than bonds, it's better than shares, it's better than the latest ISA, it's better than cryptocurrency. Now please notice, right at the beginning, verse 1, we read about a rich man who has a manager. He has someone that's his manager to just run his affairs for him. And notice, this manager, verse 1, is not pulling his weight. Therefore, he sent a P45, which is the form you get when you're getting the sack, by the way. And this isn't unfair dismissal. He deserves the sack. There's absolutely no protest at all. But notice in verse 3, he's too proud to claim benefits. He's too much of an office boy to do any manual labor. And so his options are limited. He has a plan. It's straightforward, it's not difficult. Before his contract is finally terminated, he decides to call in all the rich man's debtors and start reducing their debts while he's still an employee. Now the numbers, did you notice, are in oil, olive oil, that's verse 6, and also in wheat, verse 7. But the discounts, apparently in verses 6 and 7, amount to about £100,000. That's the level of discount that he's offering. Maybe not quite, but roughly about £100,000. Now, in verse 5, we're told that he was to call in, he called in all of his master's debtors. It's quite possible that the example we get in verse 6 and 7 are just an example, and there's more debtors to follow. Now, why is he doing this? Well, he still's got his job, and he still has authority to do it, but time is running out. He soon will lose his position and he won't have the power he has. But he figures, verse 4, I know what I'll do. So when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He's making friends for himself. So he calls one person in and says, I can save you 40 grand. If I do this favor for you, you'll not forget it, will you? You know, when I need the favor repaying, call someone else in. You owe me 20 grand, my master. Well, let me save you some money. And you know, you'll not forget this, will you? One day when I need a favour, you know, I'll be able to come back to you, won't you? And you'll look after me. Now this man, he was wasting his master's possessions, verse 1, already. And he just takes it to a whole new level. Verse 10 is so true. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you can't trust someone to do a simple errand for you, don't trust them with something important. If you prove to be unreliable in a small thing, don't expect a queue of people wanting to give you a huge responsibility. It's not going to happen. So this guy, he's an absolute crook. What's his boss going to say? Well, Jesus is the master of surprises when it comes to parables. The father welcomes back the prodigal and gives him a robe, sandals, ring and a party. It's a shock. God's the master of surprise, isn't he? He chose to take our sin's penalty. That's a shock, isn't it? That the Holy Infinite One would just take it all our sin and shame. To think that Jesus, though he was rich, would choose to become poor for us. That's a shock, isn't it? Well, the rich man calls in his servant and we get a shock. It's in verse 8. The master commended, what? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. This crook is commended. Now, please notice Jesus' words very carefully. He underlines the fact, verse 8, that this man is a dishonest manager. Dishonesty is certainly not commendable. Let's just get that straight. Dishonesty is not commendable. What is commendable, however, is the fact that he has acted shrewdly. So he might be a crook, but he's no fool. So please notice the second half of verse 8. We see there, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, learn a lesson from this man. Don't become crooks, but are you shrewd? So think about it. Think about what he did. This manager has a temporary position. He has a resource. He has something that he can manage, his master's debts. And he uses this temporary resource that soon's going to run out because he's soon going to be finally sacked. And he uses that temporary resource to do what? Improve his future prospects. So his employment is looking bleak and he sweetens up the debtors to secure welcome when his contract is finally terminated. Do you see that? So he's commended for his shrewd dealing, using current temporary resources to benefit his future. And so Jesus applies it, verse 9, in this way. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Do you see what Jesus is teaching his disciples? We are to use our current temporary resource, money, to benefit us in the future. The ESV puts it like this, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Use money to gain friends who will then subsequently welcome you into eternal dwellings. This is remarkable. Our wealth, which is a temporary commodity, which we'll either spend, it'll get stolen, it'll reduce in value, or we'll leave it behind when we die. We can use that temporary, transient, fleeting resource in such a way to benefit us eternally. So something finite can be used in a certain way to purchase something of infinite value. Now, what does that even mean? Well, if these people who are receiving this person into eternal dwellings are receiving them there, this is obviously referring to people who are becoming followers of Jesus. So in other words, we are to use our wealth in disciple-making purposes. Now, doesn't verse 9 carry the sense of something a bit like this? Imagine you're genuinely a true believer, or that's maybe the reality, and you pass from earth and you go to glory and there's a bit of a commotion. You hear someone saying, he's here, or she's here. Quick, go and tell Christine that he's arrived. Go and tell Christine that she's here. And this person comes up to you you've never met, and they just shake you by the hand and say, thank you so much. And you go, do I know you? And they something like, you gave some money to Platform 67. It was used for a pastor to do a visit of our region. I heard about Jesus, and I believe. Now, I don't know how it works. It's a mystery. But just look and think about that verse, verse 9. That's what it's saying, that how we use our resources result in being welcomed into eternal dwellings. So we invest in pension pots, which is a good thing, isn't it? So we're not relying on someone else. We have savings, which is a sensible thing. We also spend money on leisure, on holidays, on clothes, and all those things are important in their place. But that is all secondary to the investment that Jesus points to. Jesus gives us the best investment advice possible. Invest in give our resources to things that result in eternal benefit. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus is saying to us, my followers get a bit more savvy. Worldly people get it. They use their resources to get friends, to make things better for themselves, and we should be doing the same with our eternal friends. Now, I wonder this morning, what are you making of all this? We can spend our money now on ourselves, we can, and it will all be gone. Or we can expend our money in such a way for the sake of the kingdom of God, and although gone from our bank balance, we have simply paid it forward. We've invested in something that will give us eternal benefit. Now, intellectually, this is not hard to understand, is it? But I wonder, do you believe this to be true? Do you believe this is a reality? There is one surefire way of finding out if you do. Look at your bank statements and see what you do with your money. That will very quickly reveal to you if you believe this passage or not. I'm sure you've seen those dieting programs. You know the ones where they put on the table everything people have eaten for the last week? You know, so originally they're saying, oh, I eat pretty well. And they say, just take a diary. Just record what you actually eat. And then they start laying it out on the table. And it goes on, we just see all these fizzy drinks and all this processed food and all these takeaways. And there's no vegetables and there's no fruit. And they put it out in front of them. They're like, oh, I can't believe I've been eating all that. If you're a serious follower of Jesus, which is the only true follower of Jesus, then we need to believe what he has to say for every area of our lives. And today, in this passage, because we're working through Luke, we can't avoid it, in this passage, he's asking us to put under the spotlight, or under the microscope, what we do with our money, the money that he has placed under our stewardship. Now, one way that we can see how we are using our money is like those dieting programs. Pull out a bank statement from the last month, or go on your online banking app, whatever it is, and just record where you've spent your money. Now, maybe you have a budget, so you already know. That's absolutely ideal. If not, why not just record for a month how you spend your money? Now, certain things you have to spend money on, of course. But then ask the question, are these shrewd investments? Am I making eternal friends? Or am I putting pound after pound after pound into things that are a lost cause and will not bring any eternal return on investment? Jesus is very clear. If we cannot, verse 10 and verse 11, if we cannot handle worldly wealth, if we cannot be good stewards in that, we will never be given heavenly riches. Now, some of us are resisting this, and some of us right now are thinking, I'm not going to review that. That's an area that Jesus has no right to think about. If that's you, then please realize this is not a money issue. This is a discipleship issue. This is a heart issue, and I'll show you why. Please look at verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There is something deeply deceptive about money. If you're not aware of this, then you are blind to it. I'm sure most of us are aware of the deceptive nature of money. We think we control it. We think it's in our power, when actually Jesus tells us that it controls us. Do you notice in that verse the words we see? Words of devoted and serve. You know, we can become devoted to money by the amassing of it. We are devoted to amassing this pile so I'm secure. Or we can serve it by simply spending it because we think if we keep spending it, we'll find fulfillment. And we keep giving ourselves and serving that. And when the money fails us, which it will, money always fails us. It cannot keep those two promises. It cannot satisfy us. Only God can. And it can't give us true security. Even Bill Gates at some point will die of something. His money will not be able to save him. Money cannot give us permanent security or permanent fulfillment. It cannot keep those promises. And yet we think it can. We believe the lie, and so we work hard. We work long hours. We pore over our bank statements. Maybe sometimes we're even a bit dishonest in our expense claim form, and we think, we look to it, and it cannot carry that weight. And if you want to know how that story ends, pursuing money, then all you need to do is read verse 19 onwards in our section this morning. So in Luke 16, our section runs right to the end of the chapter. And in that, you'll see there was a rich man and a man called Lazarus. And the rich man, he lived in luxury. And he spent all his money on himself. And he didn't even care about the beggar at his gate. And then both of them died. Lazarus went to eternal paradise. And the rich man, we are told, well, he died and he went to hell, where he was tormented, Jesus tells us. The reason why maybe we resist Jesus' teaching is because in our hearts we are more like the rich man than perhaps we dare to admit. We are more devoted to money than we are God. Maybe money is our God, and we keep buying into the lie that the thing that we buy will satisfy us, or the money we amass will give us security, and every time it's a lie. And it's to be like the prodigal son, thinking fulfillment is found away from the Father. If we are resisting this, there is one thing we need to do. Repent and believe the good news. What is that good news? That Jesus, though he was rich, he has wealth and riches that we can only dream of. Jesus, although he was rich, for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus came to liberate us from the lie that satisfaction and security is found in money. He came to offer us a bigger and better and more wonderful treasure, a relationship with himself, a greater beauty and a greater promise, eternal security, eternal joy from the Father's side. And as the grace of Jesus sinks into our hearts, when we see what Jesus has done, when we believe it, when we trust it, well, the grip on our wallets will slacken. Of course, we need to be sensible. Of course, we need to budget. Of course, we need holidays. Of course, we need food. Of course, we need clothing. But we will seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, all these needs, will be given to us as well. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing together our next song. Father, you know each and every person's heart in this room. And you know what we think about the teaching of Jesus. You know whether, even now, how we're listening shows us actually that we don't care about following you. We don't actually think Jesus is Lord. But then others, Father, you just pour grace into our hearts and we see the importance of this. Maybe we're not doing it, but we see the importance of it. We see that it makes sense and it resonates with us. Father, please, would you give us the grace to take steps, however small, in doing what your word commands us. May we be those who use the resources you have placed in our hands for the benefit of others, for the benefit of other people's discipleship. So as a result, we store treasure in heaven. Well, that is an amazing thing, that we can use our temporary resources to benefit us permanently. We rejoice in the wonder and the thrill of the gospel. May it grip our hearts all the more, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.